workspace for a moment. Hold on. All right. Y'all, I love the children that we've been entrusted with here at this church. Oh, God bless them, they're precious kids. We understand that they belong to God, but He has entrusted them to us. And so let's just take a moment together and pray for these children who are here. Father God, I pray just to say thank you that you've blessed us so. Father God, I thank you just for this even one more that's going to be born this week amongst this congregation. Pray that you'd bring this child into the world safely and smoothly and joyously. Pray for the kids who are in the nursery right now, that you would raise them up to be strong, godly men and women. I pray for these 4 to 8-year-olds who have now gone off to children's worship, that at this time they would hear your word and believe it, not even knowing how blessed they are to, from such a young age, be surrounded by people who want to point them to you. I pray for all those who are older than 8 years old, who are here in the service with us now. Pray for those who are believers that you would continue the good work you've begun in their lives, and for those who have not yet committed themselves to you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of children, one of our church members, Roxanne Turnipseed, lives in Honduras full-time. If you don't know Roxanne, she's here at least once a year, sometimes twice a year, to share the work that she's been doing for years in Honduras. She runs a children's home there where she takes in Honduran orphans and puts them in homes. Not in an orphanage. It's not an orphanage. They have homes. And so she has built 5 houses, and so in each house there is a family with their own children who now also have adopted or are in the process of adopting these other children and bringing them into their families. They have a school there, and these families and these children are provided everything they need in a very difficult place like Honduras. And what Roxanne needs to do next is build one more house so she can bring in one more Christian family who can then bring in some orphans to make them children and bring them into adoption and families. A new house costs how much? Well, here, just $55,000. She can build a nice 3-2. Right there, that can house a family and have rooms for children and meet the needs of the families as well as the children who are becoming adopted. She needs $55,000. There was a small group in our church that was trying to raise the entire amount. They were able to put together $16,000, so we already as a church have put together $16,000 to go towards that new home, and she's raised a little bit more, a couple of thousand dollars on the side. But I wanted to give you the opportunity. We won't talk about this too much. We're coming up on our Easter offering next month, in which we'll collect the Annie Armstrong offering to support church planting. But I just wanted to give you an opportunity. If the Lord is calling you to participate in any amount, you can put that in the offering plates. They've already gone by, haven't they? I'm a little late. You can put it in the drop boxes. There's an offering drop boxes out in the lobby anytime you like. Just take one of the envelopes and you can write anything. Honduras, orphans, TQ, her children's home is called Tranquilidad, or TQ, we call it for short. Anything that's not general tithes and offerings, and we'll make sure it goes to the right place and gets to her. But do pray about that, and participate in some level, today, next week, whenever you're ready and as you can. Let's together do a little bit more if we can, so that some more children, whether here, these children, or there in Honduras, those children can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and be raised right, which is such a rare blessing anywhere in the world. All right, Leviticus. If you're a guest here today, by the way, welcome home. We're so glad that you're here. And also, if you're a guest here today, Leviticus is where we are going. Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that's right in front of you in the pews, so if you want to turn with me in the Bible, it is on page 109. So page 109 in the Pew Bible, Leviticus chapter 26. This is our last Sunday in Leviticus. After this, congratulations, you have made it through. Leviticus chapter 26 and 27 go together well, so there won't be a separate sermon on chapter 27. We'll simply go through 26 today, and then next Sunday we'll begin talking about Christ's crucifixion leading up to Easter, which is less than a month away now. You ready? All right. I just want one thing. I want for my children to go to bed. All right? I want my kids to go to bed. I ask you, is this too much to ask? What I want, I am a benevolent father who loves my children and I want what is best for them. If they would just go to bed, they would be healthier, would they not? If they would just go to bed and listen to me, I tell you now, they would be happier. Because I see them when they go to bed, but I see them when they wake up in the morning too. I'm telling you, if they would simply obey my command and go to bed, they would be healthier, they would be happier, they would live well in the land all the days of their lives. But the unthinkable happens. Every night, they drag their heels. They put up a fight. I almost have to help escort them up the stairs. I have to say, no, you've hugged the dog three times. Go upstairs and get in your bed. Am I asking too much of them? What do you think? Would I be a better father if I simply said to my children, you know what? All right, you live your life. You just go your way. You do what you want to. Me, I'm going to sleep. So y'all have fun. Go to bed when you think is best for you. I'm putting my earplugs in and locking my door. Don't come find me. I'm going to go live the good life. Would I be a better father if I did that? Rather, I say to my children in such, if you would just obey me, I would be happy to throw open the doors of blessing for you. Because my goal is your happiness. I want you to be happy. I want you to live well. But I say to them, if you disobey me, I will discipline you. And if you continue to disobey me, then I will discipline you. And if you continue to disobey me, well, look at this right here, because it's big and strong and it's ready to go. You know what I want to do with this? I want to give you a high five, not a low five. Even so, dear children, if you have a bad night and you disobey and you get disciplined, I will still love you. And I will want to try again the next night. And I will rejoice when you start to obey so that you can live well and healthy and be happier obeying your father without fussing about it. Now just remember all of this as we go to read Leviticus chapter 26. Here we are at the end of Leviticus, and here's what we have finally spelled out once again for them, the blessings offered for obediences and the curses offered for disobedience. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. The Lord says to his people, Israel, do not make idols for yourself. Do not set up carved images or sacred pillars for yourself or place a sculpted stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. Keep my Sabbaths. Revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my statutes faithfully, if you observe my commands, I will give you rain at just the right time. The land will yield its produce. The trees of the field will bear their fruit. Your threshing will continue until the grape harvest. Your grape harvest will continue until sowing time. You will have plenty of food to eat, and you will live securely in the land. I will give you peace in the land. and you will lie down with nothing to frighten you. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword will pass through the land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will pursue 100. 100 of you will pursue 10,000. Your enemies will fall before your sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old grain of the previous year, and you will clean out the old to make room for the new. I will place my residence among you. I will not reject you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke, and I enabled you to live in freedom. God promises so much to them. It's incredible. Everything they need, everything they want, and even far more than they could need or want or imagine, all of it. What do they need? Rain. And rain in just the proper seasons, exactly right and in the right place. Food, not just enough to eat, but food in abundance. They're having to clean out the pantry regularly because stuff's getting lost in the back. You know what kind of a luxury it is to have stuff that can get lost in the back without having to try and figure out how to eat that because you're hungry? They will have abundance. And what's more, they'll have peace without fear. He says, you guys don't even have to lock the doors. Just go to bed at night. There's no one to frighten you. All these other nations who are evil around you, don't even worry about them. Five of you will chase down 100 of them. It's unthinkable. It is miraculous, the work of God. And even more than that, he promises them children. Children in abundance. Not difficulties having them, but just children. It's almost a reversal of the curse that you read in Genesis. Where after the land is cursed and the people are cursed and now children come, but it's hard to have them. God continues to bless them, but it's not easy anymore. God's saying it's going to be very easy and I'm going to provide them in abundance. And you know what? Speaking of Eden, God says it's going to be like that. I am actually going to walk with you and be with you the entire time. You're not going to have to go make up some God or pick out some God. I, the real God, will be your God and will be with you every step of the way. What does he ask of them? I mean, ask yourselves, does God ask too much of them here? It's how he started. What did he ask of them? He said, don't make idols. Don't worship what is worthless. Keep and honor the Sabbath and honor the sanctuary and obey his commands. And what have his commands been? Except to worship him rightly and treat the people amongst them better than all the neighbors were treating everybody. They were not to abuse each other. They were to take care of each other. They were not to abuse the vulnerable. They were to take care of them. And if tragedy befell someone, they were not to take advantage of them, but to treat them kindly as God had treated them. Was the law really too much for them that they couldn't obey it or keep it? Has God asked too much of them here? I think not. But he continues in verse 14. If you do not obey me, you do not observe all these commands. If you reject my statutes and despise my ordinances, and you do not observe all my commands, and you break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring terror on you. Wasting disease and fever that will cause your eyes to fail, your life to ebb away. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemy will eat it. I will turn against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even though no one is pursuing you. But if after these things you will not obey me, I will proceed to discipline you 7 times for your sin. I will break down your strong pride. I will make your sky like iron and the land like bronze, and your strength will be used up for nothing. Your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not bear their fruit. If you act with hostility towards me and are unwilling to obey me, I will multiply your plague 7 times for your sins. I will send wild animals against you that will deprive you of your children, ravage your livestock, and reduce your numbers until your roads are deserted. If, in spite of these things, you do not accept my discipline, but you act with hostility towards me, then I will act with hostility towards you. I will strike you 7 times for your sin. I will bring a sword against you to execute the vengeance of the covenant. Though you withdraw into your cities, I will send a pestilence among you. You will be delivered into the hands of your enemies. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in a single oven and ration out your bread by weight so that you will eat but not be satisfied. I'll stop there, but it goes on. You might ask yourself, goodness gracious, is God angry? I mean, you might ask yourselves, why is God judged so harshly? Why is God so angry and so judgmental? Why is he so severe? You could ask yourself, why is he mean? But I think there's a better set of questions to ask if you read this. First, is it such a burden to worship him alone and treat other people well? Is what he has commanded them so difficult to observe that they worship him exclusively and treat each other fairly? Is that so terrible or so difficult to do? I might ask you, did God not give them enough by taking them out of slavery and breaking the bars of slavery and oppression and giving them their own country, a good country where they could own it and live in the land and have freedom? Did he not give them enough? I ask you, are the promises that he offers to them not good enough? Has he not promised enough to them how he would provide for them in abundance and protect them and live with them? I think the right question is not, why is God heavy in judgment? But I think the better question is, why would anyone living a good life abandon it and then experience the discipline of God but not return to him, still yet abandon the good life and him? Do you not see how again and again he calls them? He's almost patient in his judgment. Here, if you do not obey, if you do what is evil and what is wrong and what is bad for you and bad for everybody else, I will discipline you and punish you, and it will be severe. But if after these things you will not obey, then it will be severe, and I will discipline you. But if after these things you do not obey, then I will discipline you. Do you not see how even in his discipline and punishment he is patient with them? The question is not, why is God heavy in his judgment? The question is, how hard is it to live gratefully to him for all that he has already done and to live by his commands and receive the blessings of those commands? Finally, I want to read out of verse 40 for you. God continues and speaks to them. But when they do confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, their unfaithfulness that they practice against me, and how they acted with hostility towards me, and I acted with hostility towards them and brought them into the land of their enemies, and when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land, for the land abandoned by them will make up for the Sabbaths by lying desolate without the people. While they make amend for their iniquity, because they rejected my ordinances and abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, while they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject or abhor them so as to destroy them and break my covenant with them, since I am the Lord their God. For their sake, I will remember the covenant with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt in the sight of all nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes, the ordinances, the laws the Lord established between himself and the Israelites through Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the word of the Lord for us. I think the better questions, if you were inclined to ask, why is God so severe in his judgment? I think the better questions are, why would God give them so many opportunities to turn back? Why would God even take them back? Why would he care so much about them that they act rightly and show kindness to their neighbors? Why? Why would he want them to avoid the detestable worship of fake gods in the land? This is what this passage is about, first of all, so that you should understand what kind of God this is that we have. God's desire is to bless them and provide for them. This is not in Scripture a choose this or choose this. Do whichever one you want to. I don't care. That's not the attitude. Did you read this passage and understand it? It's not, well, you know, do this, do that. Doesn't matter to me. Do go your own way. God who has freed them and desires that they should be freed, God who has blessed them and desires to bless them more, says, if you will follow me and live righteously, I will give you everything. And if you don't, there will be punishment, but still an opportunity to return. And even if you don't, there will be more severe punishment, but still an opportunity to return. And even if you don't, there will be more severe punishment, but even an opportunity to return. And even someday, when you are off in the hands of your enemies, taken over, and you know it's because you didn't keep my commands and do what you were told, and that this is God's judgment against you, even when you're off slaves again in a foreign nation, I will still remember the promises that I made, and I will keep them, the Lord says, because I am God. And God is still going to do good for them. You need to understand very clearly, there can be no doubt about this, God's desire is to bless them and provide for them. God's desire is to bless us and provide for us, that we should live in his presence and know his kindness towards us. Of course, we in our sinfulness and fallenness, and of course, false teaching and its sinfulness and falseness can produce a thing like the prosperity gospel that says, well, the problem, you know, the reason why everything's not going smoothly in your life right now, the reason why you're suffering from illness is because you don't believe enough. If you just believed more, God would bless you more. Must be your fault. This is a lie from hell. What we have is even better than a call to obey God. What could be better than for God to say, all right, here's what a good life looks like, and to say it very clearly. Here's what obedience to me looks like, and here is how you live the good life. He spells it out perfectly for all of us throughout the New Testament of what we are to do. What could be better than clear instruction on how to obey God? You know what could be better than clear instruction on how to obey him? The perfect example of how to obey him. So I can say to you today, not just, hey, you need to obey the will of God, but I can tell you this, you should follow the way of Jesus. He has already shown it to us and led the way. Far from simply commanding us obedience, he has demonstrated perfect obedience to us. All that we could suffer or be tempted to, Christ was suffered and was tempted by. So I have the great joy of telling you, we are called to walk in his ways, not just obey him. Has he called you to do anything that he himself has not already done? Is there any challenge that you could be called to endure in this life that he has not already endured? Is following the way of Christ not the way that will lead you to goodness? Is it not true that sometimes the things we desire, it would be better if we didn't get? It's silly, I know, but it's hard not to remember the old Garth Brooks song. You already got it? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. In which Garth looks back on his life and says, man, I'm glad I dodged that bullet, but I wanted it at the time. Sometimes the things we want are not what's best for us, even if they're good things. First of all, we know that our desires are broken. And rather than trust our desires, which are broken and wrong, and sometimes once we get what we desire, we hate it. We realize what we have done to ourselves. Even still, when we desire something that's good, maybe it is not best for us. We need to trust his commandments over our own desires, because God's desire is to bless us and provide for us. We can take the words of Scripture, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you comfort me, Lord, by your staff and by your rod and by your presence. And I know that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be laid down in good pastures because you are good to me. We need to trust that his commands are greater than our desires. One primary challenge for the world is that many in our area would call themselves Christian, but without actually trying to obey or follow Christ in any meaningful way. How do you feel about the word evangelicals? A word gets a lot of use, especially in election cycle, because it's kind of a political coalition trying to suggest that evangelicals vote this way or vote that way or should vote this way or should vote that way. And the term tries to put together into a sociological voting block a whole bunch of people who don't actually look anything like each other. The block evangelical includes everybody who wants to claim to be in that block. It includes anyone who would even want to reasonably say, yeah, I'm a good person, right? It becomes code word for you answering for yourself, yeah, I'm a good person. Yeah, sure, I believe in God. Without any concrete way of obeying him. So we've seen in the last decade the rise of people who would identify themselves as evangelical, because you don't actually have to have done anything to identify. If you identify yourself as Baptist, you've got to go be baptized. You actually have to have done something, so small a thing as be baptized. To identify as Catholic, you ought to have been confirmed and take the Mass. You have to have done something to call yourself evangelical. You don't have to have done anything. You just generally say, yeah, I won't be included in that group. But God has called us to follow Christ and to obey and follow after him. God desires to bless us and to provide for us. And God has called us to trust that his commandments for our life are better than our own desires. And God expects us to live righteously according to his ways. Easy enough to remind you of our illustration from the beginning, a child that needs to go to bed. It's a silly illustration, but helpful, I think, because of how silly it is. Is it not the best thing for that child to go to bed? That child, you know that kid will be happier overall if they get enough sleep at night, right? You know everything else in their life is going to go better if they'll get a full night's sleep. Everything. Why would they resist thinking they know what's better or that their desires are greater than my will for their life? So it is with God. God expects us to live righteously according to his ways. And so I say to you, evangelical is just a word. You can like it or not like it. But the call for you today is to come and walk in the way of Jesus, to actually be able to point in your life your faith. As Scripture says very vividly, faith without works is not faith, it's dead. It's nothing at all. I say to you, there is really no difference between believe and obey. If you say you believe but you're not obeying him, then I say you don't believe him. To believe is to obey him. Trust in God and keep his commandments and follow after him in your life. Just don't fool yourself into thinking that you can say, well, you know, I believe, but I'm going to live however I want to and do whatever I want to. This is not what God has called you to. You know, as far as it goes, we, each of us, are given the ability to have the assurance of our own salvation. You should know that you are right with God. You should have this assurance. You don't have to go about wondering if God has accepted you today, because he accepts everyone who comes to him. You should not have to wonder today if your sins are really paid for, because Christ's death once and for all has paid for your sins. The question is not, well, am I good enough that he'd accept me? The question is, do you believe what he has said? And if you believe that he's honest and he accepts everyone who comes to him, then you should have the assurance of your salvation. Not because of what you've done, but because he is who he says he is. But we don't get an assurance for anybody else. The best we can do is judge them by their fruits. And so if you would like to talk about salvation with me, well, then I would like to talk about your life before Christ. If you feel called to something and you want to talk about a calling that God has for your life, well, then I want to talk to you about your character, and whether or not you are obeying him. I know it's easy because you're already here. But if you're not regular in church attendance, the odds are extremely high that you're not following him in any other way in your life. It's not a one-to-one correspondence, but the odds are really high. If you're not regularly going and worshiping the Lord with other people, you're not really out there doing a worshiping and following and obeying him in the rest of your life either. What I suggest is some easy things to start with in pursuit of him. What I suggest is turning your life over to him completely. But I don't think what he has asked of you is too much. To worship him rightly, to turn away from what is evil and what hurts you and hurts your family, and to live righteously as you worship him rightly and honor him. Finally, what do you understand from this passage? God's desire is to bless and to provide. You should trust his commandments over your own desires. God expects us to live righteously according to his ways, but also God mercifully awaits for his people to return to him. Amen. God mercifully waits for his people to return to him. Dear friends, Peter says, this is now the second letter I have written to you, and in both letters I want to stir you up to a sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you will recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the commands of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is his coming? Where is his return? Where is his promise? Ever since our ancestors died, all things continue on as they have been since the beginning of creation. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promises. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be burned and dissolved. The earth and its works will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and in godliness as you wait for the day of God and the hastening of its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. He says, what's taking God so long? God's not slow, but God is patient with you. You're not waiting on God. God's waiting on you to trust him and obey him. Why would you delay another day? Come, come and trust him. Come and turn away from whatever sin is entangling you or ensnaring you. Whatever sin binds you up and is enslaving you even now, come and be done with it. Come and walk in his ways. Come, decide today that you will trust his commands over your own desires. He hasn't called you to any hardship that he has not already walked before us and conquered on our behalf. And he will walk with us as long as you live. And as long as you live, whenever you sin, he will not only want you to turn back to him, but he will be waiting patiently for you to return to him and repent of your sin, because God desires your salvation. So come. Turn yourself over to him. Come and give your life to him. Come and rejoice, because he is good and he is patient. Father God, I trust you completely. Wherever you lead us, we will follow. Whatever suffering and hardships we must endure for the name of Christ, we will endure them. Whatever challenges and hardships, whatever issues, whatever sufferings, whatever health diagnoses, even if we walk the valley of the shadow of death, you have been kind to us always, and you have been with us every step of the way, and we know what you have promised, our resurrection. Just give us strength to trust you, Lord. Put your spirit on us to help us. And for the one here today who has not yet put their trust in you, I pray that they would today. Let today be the day of their salvation. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.